For our sermon, I'm going to read from the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. I don't know if that's, do we have the passage up here? If not, I'll just read it from what I got. So, all right, I'll just read. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. A couple little things I want to say to begin. First of all, the song that we just sang, He Leadeth Me, has always fascinated me. I have absolutely no musical skills. Many of you can recall that. If you've ever sat beside me in church, you know I have no musical skills whatsoever. I do not know what keys are, pitches are. I just know when the notes go up, you kind of go up. When they go down, you kind of go down. I'm on each line. I sing all four lines at various points in the song. I do just about, anyway, I sing. I try to make a joyful noise. However, as unmusical as I am, the song we just sang has shaped me. As a little kid who doesn't know, did not know, still does not know anything about music, that song has formed me as much as any other thing that I know, Scripture itself. I love those words. And I remember as a young teenager going to church on Sunday mornings, that was always my favorite hymn. And it somehow, that song has always spoken to me as to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so it's interesting how different things impact us in different kinds of ways. And even if we don't have a talent in a particular area, still, that can speak to you. It can shape you. It can form you. What does shape me a lot is Scripture itself. And this story has also been something that has shaped and formed me a great deal. And one of the things that has always sort of enthralled me is this dialogue between God and Abram, or Abraham. I'll just call him Abraham. He's going to get his name changed in chapter 17 anyway. This is chapter 15. He's about to get it changed. We'll just call him Abraham, or we can go Abe for short. This little conversation where Abraham has the audacity to kind of point out some things that maybe God has been a little bit delinquent, right? You made a promise, and I wasn't young when you made the promise, and I'm not getting any younger as things progress. He even points out, you promised me an heir, I still have no child, so I guess this Eliezer, this servant of mine, he must be the one you have in mind, and this is how you're going to fulfill your promise. And of course, God says, no, all right? You will have a child. You're going to be a dad. You are going to have a child yourself. And that's how I'm going to fulfill the promise. Takes him out, count the stars if you can. That's how many your descendants are going to be. Now, here's the deal. As we look at Genesis 15, 6, this is a kind of the verse that I want to focus on here. We have this little phrase, and Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. Now, here's the deal. The word believed is the word that we are very familiar with, right? Most of us don't know a lot of Hebrew, but we do know this particular word. And the word is what we say when we end a prayer, amen. In the verb form, it is aman. Aman. Right? And so when we say amen, we're just taking a form of this verb, and it's how we conclude our prayers. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen. All right? We're taking it from this verb. And here's the deal. Whenever we see the word believed, and we think about the word believe, for many of us today, living in 2023, we think something along the lines of intellectual assent. You know, to believe something means I can intellectually assent to it. I can agree with it. It makes sense to me, and I find it credible. Yet none of this makes any sense in Genesis 15. It doesn't make a lick of sense. And so I want to offer kind of what I think is a better definition when we come to the word belief and how I think we could translate this word. And I've shared it with you in the past. I don't know if you recall or not, so I thought I'd remind us here. And then I thought I would develop it a little bit today. And that is, instead of the word believed, I would say this. And Abram had confidence in the reliability of God, which I can sort of get from the book of Hebrews. If I look at Hebrews chapter 11, I get a phrase here. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Right? So I'm not just making this up. There are other places I can go that sort of support this. And I think this is sort of what it means when it says Abraham believed. Abram had confidence in the reliability of, which if I go to Hebrews chapter 11, that's kind of what it's saying, isn't it? Some things that don't necessarily make a lot of sense, nevertheless, we have confidence in God's ability to do it. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of a guy by the name of Francis Collins. He is best known for a book that he wrote called The Human Genome Project. He's written some other things as well, but he is in the scientific world, scientific community, very, very well known. He is sort of the founder of a website that's called BioLogos, which I would recommend to you very highly. But he has a story, a little testimony that he gives. Now, he's a scientist, and so if you're a scientist, things have to sort of make sense, right? And you got to test things, and you got to have evidence for these things, and you get hypotheses and everything else here. But you're constantly exploring here, and to understand something, you got to be able to demonstrate it via evidence. So here's a scientist, a very good scientist, a well-known scientist, and he is in med school in North Carolina. He's at the University of North Carolina Medical School, and he's in his third year of his program there, which means you start doing clinical work and you start sitting at the bedside of patients. Now, Francis Collins did not grow up in a church-going home. It's kind of odd. He's a scientist, but both of his parents were more in the arts. One was a screenwriter, one taught theater, and so it's kind of interesting, but they raised this very brilliant scientist coming out of this. So church, God, none of those things were really ever on the table, never the topic of dinner discussions or anything else. And by the time he went to college, he said, I was an atheist. I hadn't really thought through it very much, but that's what it was. And I thought Christians were weird, strange, and all this kind of stuff here. Really didn't want to have much to do with them. I thought they were either deluded or had been indoctrinated as children and really couldn't shake things off. He's got all kinds of things in his story about what he thought about Christians. And so he's doing his rounds and he's noticing a few things. And on one day, he's sitting at the bedside of an older lady. And she has some serious cardiac issue that causes her to experience tremendous pain in her chest. And he was struck by her because physically she sort of reminded him of his grandmother. And so he kind of took an interest in her because of this. Didn't really know her beforehand. But oftentimes when he was tending to her, she would seize up and she would go through this, and she's just in agony. And all the medical stuff really wasn't helping that much. And he noticed when she was in her greatest pain that she would pray. She sort of prayed her way through these seizures. And on the other side, she would feel better, and she was at peace. And in his mind, he said, why would you pray to a God who's making you or letting you or however you want to think about it suffer so much? You know, shouldn't you be shaking your fist at God? Shouldn't you be angry at God who's making you go through all this? And she's responding that these are the things that get me through all of this pain. And it's doing all kinds of things. And I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. And she turns the question around to him and says, doctor, what do you believe? And he just sat there. He had nothing. No response, no words, no nothing. He had never thought about it. And as he talked with her and others, one thing struck him as he dealt with his patients. He noticed that patients who were dying, who were Christians, faced death differently. That's what got his attention. It wasn't any kind of argument. It wasn't anything else. He noticed that patients who were Christians, who were dying, faced death differently. They were at peace. And he was curious about that. And he became, over time, a Christian. He said, I did not become one overnight. That's not my story. I'm a scientist. It took 2 to 3 years, he said, of wrestling and everything else here. But he became a Christian. And his ministry, his mission, is to get people of faith and people of science to talk to each other instead of screaming at each other all the time. But what I want to share with you today is this. What he experienced and what he saw was people who had confidence in the reliability of God, even as they faced death. And that is what converted him. And that's the story of Scripture. I want to do just a quick run through of some Scriptures today. Since we started in Genesis, we'll just kind of stay in Genesis for a little while here. But in Genesis chapter 2, at the end of the first creation that we have here, we have these words that God finishing his work and that he blesses it. He sanctifies this particular work. He has created a good, very good creation that is meant for us. God has given us a world that we can have confidence in its reliability, that God is confident in creation, that it is meant for the benefit of human beings, that God has provided everything that we need. And even during very difficult times, like the story of Abraham, where he's already had one crisis there, he has another one in chapter 22, when God tests Abraham. And this is, of course, the story where he binds Isaac and puts him on top of the altar there. But on the journey to the mountain that God will cause them to see, Isaac's the one that asks a question. Dad, we've got fire, we've got wood, but we're missing something if we're going to offer a sacrifice. We're missing a lamb. And when his son asked the question, Abraham, I don't know if he hesitated. I don't know exactly what his voice inflection was like. I don't know anything. But I do know what he said. And what he said was, the Lord will provide. We can have confidence in the reliability of a God who will provide. And then we go to the next ancestor by the name of Jacob. And he's going on a journey all by his lonesome. And he doesn't know what's going to happen to him. A lot of things will happen to him. But as he's praying, there are these angels ascending and descending. And at the end of that little scene and that little vision there, Jacob says these words. And they're interesting words because they sound like somebody who's a salesman of some sort. If you do all these things, God, then you will be my Lord. But notice the very first one. If you will be with me. If you will be with me on this journey that I am undertaking, if you will bring me back here safe and sound, then you will be my God. And sure enough, God is with Jacob. And then there's Joseph, sold by his brothers as a slave, falsely accused of attacking a woman, spending time in jail. You know, that doesn't really sound like a God who's paying much attention, right? I mean, if this happens to me, I'm pretty upset with God, and I'm wondering, where is God? But Joseph has the ability, when he looks back upon his life, and as he's finally now revealing himself to his brothers, and his brothers are all concerned about how angry is he going to be with us, and is he going to get his revenge now against us here, Joseph says, don't worry about all this. It's not exactly how I would map out God's plan for my life. Nevertheless, God actually sent me ahead of you, which is actually the word for provide. All right, sent me ahead because God could see ahead, and God has saved us through the horrible, rotten, no good things that you did to me. This is a God who we can have confidence that will be with us and will save us. That's why I think it's Paul's favorite memory verse. As a little child going to synagogue school, having a little flannel graph, given a verse to remember and to memorize. For Paul, I think Genesis 15, verse 6, that was his memory verse. And in this memory verse, he quotes it not only in the book of Romans, he'll quote it again in the book of Galatians. this is fundamental to his understanding of the gospel. And I think what it does for Paul is it gives him confidence. So in Romans, he's going along talking about this God that we can have confidence in. In the book of Romans, he will say to them, I am fully persuaded that God has power to do what he had promised. And he uses a story about Abraham and Sarah and the impossibility of fulfilling his promise. But notice that Abram was fully persuaded. He had confidence in God's reliability. And I think for Paul, that is very key to understanding what we mean by the word faith. Faith. Faith is being confident in God's reliability to fulfill a promise that from our perspective seems impossible. There is absolutely no way this can happen. And then in the book of Galatians, Paul uses the verse again. And also has to do with this promise. And what might have seemed impossible to a Jew like Paul, or to any other good Jew of the day, that somehow God's plan and his promise to bless all the nations has come true. So in Romans, it's specifically dealing with the possibility of bearing a child. In Galatians, he extends that promise because it is through that promise that all nations will be blessed. Notice the stress on the word all, all, all. What is impossible to us, what is impossible in our minds, what is impossible in our imaginations is possible with God. Having confidence in the reliability of God, that the Gentiles are just as saved as the Jews. And then we go to a little passage, I think, and what I kind of call Paul's conviction. This is going to be our last scripture that we look at. And this is a verse that has become very, very important to me. So many of you know the bottom verse better, right? Beginning in verse 37, where Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor anything above, or below," this is the "we are more than conquerors" passage there. "And nothing can separate us." Notice that phrase, "I am convinced." Paul's conviction. I am convinced that nothing, nothing, nada can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Not even death. All right? Sometimes, we look at death as, well, where was God? God is with us in death. All right? That's the gospel. That's the good news. Where does this come from? So we know these verses, 37 down through verse 39, but what we don't know is why Paul has such a conviction. And it's in the top half. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Now, what's in italics up there, I don't know if you can see it in the very back, to me is, if you want to summarize the good news in a nutshell, there it is. This is the good news. Christ Jesus, who died, that's not the end, is it? More than that, who was raised to life. More than that, who was raised to life. Is, not was, is. And that's an ongoing present at this very moment, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. It never stops. Jesus doesn't need coffee breaks. We need coffee breaks. Jesus doesn't. My wife needs to stop in at Starbucks from time to time, and that's just kind of a necessity of life there. And so for some of us, we got to have our Starbucks times or whatever it is. We got to have our little breaks. Jesus doesn't take breaks. Is. Always is. Not was, and not will be sometime in the future, maybe, perhaps, is. Always is. So, as we go forth from here, I want you to go and grow with your confidence in the reliability of God. And here's four things I'm going to leave you with. Go and grow and your confidence that God loves you. Right? God just does. You may not love yourself. You may have all kinds of problems with yourself. God loves you. Also, God loves the rest of us. Right? Maybe you don't. God does. And this world around us that sometimes we get so upset with and so angry with, and we want to say so many bad things about, God loves it too. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Grow in your confidence in those things. Second, grow in your confidence that God is present in your life. Jesus ended his ministry in the Gospel of Matthew, "Lo, I am with you part of the time." I do 8-hour shifts, buddy. I work my 8 hours and I clock out. All right, and I'm done. I want 2 weeks off every year here, and I get Christmas and all the major holidays. Nope, it's not what Jesus said. "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." God, go with confidence. God is with you. Go in confidence and grow in your confidence that God forgives you of your sins. In 1 John 1, I believe it's verse 7 there's this powerful little verse that the blood of Jesus Christ, and the way to translate it is, it continually cleanses us from our sins. It is an ever-flowing fountain, and it continues all the time. It is sort of the back half of that phrase that he is always interceding on our behalf. It ties together that your sins are being forgiven. The sins you haven't even committed yet, but you're going to commit. The blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses you from your sin. And then finally, as all of us will eventually face death, grow in your confidence in God's victory over death. We sing that in our songs, don't we? We have these songs that we sing, these words come out. Don't forget Paul's words in Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. "The one who died, more than that, is at the right hand of God and is interceding on your behalf, my behalf, our behalf for all time." Grow and go in your confidence in the reliability of God. It's not your reliability that everything banks on. It's God's reliability. And what Abraham learned a long time ago, what Paul spoke to the churches then, is a word we need to hear today. We can be confident in the reliability of God. That's what faith is. Is there anybody here this morning who needs the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Is there anybody here who just simply wants to kind of be able to talk to somebody? Won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?